Hello and welcome to the East Point Community Church Podcast with Pastor Chris Billiter. We hope you enjoy this week's sermon.
Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is one of two main passages that I deal with when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And I like this one a lot because it references and talks about all that Jesus said with his disciples that night, but also deals with some stuff going on in the church of Corinth. Paul, we say this a lot when we're dealing with one of Paul's letters. Those letters are written to real people in a real time dealing with real issues. And that is on full display right now. One of my favorite memes, I don't think I've said this from the pulpit. If I have, forgive me, I still love it. One of my favorite things I've seen on social media lately, you know, is if Paul was writing a letter to the church in America, it would go, "Brothers and sisters, grace be unto you. I just can't," you know? he would look at a lot of what's going on in the church and be like, "Are you serious? Come on, get your stuff together, please." But one of the issues that's going on, and I think this is so appropriate, again, God in his goodness and kindness, is that when this church in Corinth gathered together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to remember all that Jesus had done for them, we're going to see from the get-go that there are divisions, and most of those divisions are based on socioeconomic status. We're going to get into that in a minute. But there are those in the church that are like, "No, no, 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 I can't have anything to do with you. You go over there. The good people are over here." Okay? The good people are over here. Now, I do not get overly political from the pulpit. I'm never gonna endorse a candidate or anything like that. That's not our job here. What is my job? And I praise God that I've not seen evidence of this in the church, in our church. But I'm seeing a lot of evidence outside of it. So let's just make sure none of this sneaks in, right? I've seen two things, and I'll just so you know, I'm equal opportunity offender. I will pick on both sides. I've seen two reactions to the election this week. One is, "Our guy won." Oh, those of you all that didn't vote for our guy, we're coming, you know, we're going to make your life miserable. And I'm not talking about anything like based on immigration status or anything like that. I just mean there are people on the winning side that are looking at those on the losing side saying, "Ha, we won, and now we're going to make you miserable just because you voted for the other team." Then on the team that didn't win, we're seeing a lot of this. Like social media is full of this. "Oh, you voted for him? You're not welcome at Thanksgiving. You voted for him? I'm cutting you out of my life." Now, there are some of you that are like, I can get some of those positions. I get that. Not in the church, you don't. Not in the church. Doesn't work here, friends. It doesn't work here. And we're going to unpack that a little bit in Paul's letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But I just want to say, there is no room in the united body of Christ, which is one body made up of many parts with different gifts, for you to look at someone and say, "Because you disagree with me politically, I am cutting you out." It's not right. And it's not biblical. And it's not of Christ. If you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17, says this: "But at the following instructions, I do not commend you." Paul's like, all right, and what I'm about to say, you're about to not like what I'm about to say. I do not commend you. You're not doing this right. "Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse." Now, what's just crazy to me is that Paul is acknowledging something here in the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That a church gathered the wrong way for the wrong reasons is actually worse than not gathering at all. See, sometimes we're like, "Oh yeah, but I went to church." Attitude and heart matter. Attitude and heart matter, friends. You can't get around that when we're looking at this in Paul's words to the church at Corinth. He's actually saying it is worse that you're coming together than better for you. Verse 18. For, in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. I hear that there are divisions among you. Again, we'll see as we walk through this. Most of those divisions are based on who's got money, who doesn't, the haves versus the have-nots. But understand, this crazy thing is happening in the early church. People from all different kinds of backgrounds, people from all different kinds of countries that had nothing in common before Jesus are now gathered together only because of Jesus. And they're trying to figure it out. And to think that that society and culture doesn't kind of sneak its way into the church is naive. So Paul hears about some of this. Hey, you all are bringing some of your practices from outside the church into the church. You're ranking people. You're saying, oh, well, these people are important. These people aren't, right? And Paul's like, no, you can't have that kind of division among you. He says, and I believe it in part, verse 19, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. So then Paul's like, and actually, God's using these divisions to show who truly believes. Who's real? Paul's like, we talk a lot about this even in our household. It's the phrase that we talk about. Your sin will find you out. Your sin will eventually reveal itself. We've walked through that with some people that we love recently. And you just sit there and you're like, how did you think that you were going to get away with that? Right? Paul's like, God in his goodness shows who is true and genuine based on the way some of y'all are acting. Verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. So, Paul's definitely talking about a specific gathering, more than just a church fellowship, right? More than just a Wednesday night meal for those of us that grew up with that, right? That there is something particular happening talking about the Lord's Supper. And again, Paul is saying that the way you do this matters. That you can show up and go through the motions of something and it not truly be that thing that you think it is. In our 9+ years together, you know, the frequency of the Lord's Supper has kind of been this yo-yo thing with us. And part of that is on me because I've always been afraid a little bit of it becoming routine. And look, I have dear friends that work at churches, that go to churches, that they celebrate the Lord's Supper every single Sunday. And you know what that is? Okay. Like, nothing wrong. It's just one of these things that I struggle with a little bit, right? Because I don't mean I struggle with what they're doing. I struggle with how often we do it or don't do it. Because I want this time to be intentional. I want this time to be meaningful. Not just, this is what we do at this time each week. Because Paul says the way you're doing it, it negates it. It's not even what you are thinking and proclaiming it to be. Verse 21. Let's go to verse 21. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. All right. We're good. All good. See, I have this thing right here. All right, there we go. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. Now, some of y'all were like, where was that church growing up? That would have been entertaining anyway. That would have been fun to see, if nothing else. I'm not saying you wanted to participate, but you were like, that would have been fun. In eating, one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What's going on here? There is a picture of excess happening while other people are in need. That you are going ahead and filling yourself up while others get nothing. And this was an actual thing in the church. There were those that were less than, that didn't have as much, that they were told, no, not you yet. You can have the scraps. You can have whatever's left while we gorge ourselves. And Paul's like, no. Verse 22, what? I should have looked at what the Greek word for that is, but I like it. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those that have nothing? Paul's like, look, if you want a feast, that's what your house is for. It's not to abuse the table of the Lord while putting down other people. And man, look at that. Do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? Should I say good job? No, I will not. Paul is saying you have lost sight of what this is about. That the Lord's Supper is not an excuse for you to gorge yourself. The Lord's Supper is not an excuse for you to live in excess. The Lord's Supper is not about you. The Lord's Supper is not about you. And in this we even see this idea of body. That part of the body can't be so stuffed that they don't know what to do with themselves while others have nothing. That when you're in the body of Christ, you should be able to trust and depend that the body of Christ will care for you and meet your needs. Now, let me be clear. Elsewhere in scriptures, it talks very much about if you're in need, you can't abuse the body of Christ. It goes both ways, right? That if someone refuses to work, then tell them, okay, you're done, right? The abuse can go both ways, but we should be looking to care for one another, to look out for one another. Shall I tell you good job? No. No, I will not. And then Paul goes back to what the Lord's Supper is all about. Verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. Paul's direct. I got this from Jesus, and now I'm telling you. There's an appeal to authority here, which is important. Because sometimes we want to look past the authority of Christ and instead look to our own experience. And when we do that, we say things like, yeah, but I like it this way. Well, how do I say this in pastoral care? Get over it? Like, so what? Like, that's, guys, when we have the authority of Christ, the authority of our preferences drops. The authority of our opinions drop. We have to hold true to what Jesus has said. So Paul says, I received from the Lord what I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed, and golly, don't miss that. For those that are like, I don't know, Chris, I'm really mad at some of these other people. I get that. I mean, I let me say that another way. I believe you. I don't get it. But I believe you. I believe you. I know that that's real. And I just have to cut them out of my life. Look, friends, there's a time and a place to separate yourself for a little bit. Right? That's fine, right? For a little bit with the goal of reconciliation. But to say, nope, done. I don't think that reflects Jesus. Why not? Well, because when Jesus took that bread on the night that he was betrayed, guess who was at the table? The betrayer. And Jesus knew. He knew. And he said this anyway in verse 24. And when he betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this every time you come together for this special set-aside purpose and you take the broken bread, remember me. Remember me. Don't forget that this Lord's Supper meal, what is now referred to as the Lord's Supper, was Jesus gathering with his disciples to celebrate the Passover. The bread that they broke that night symbolized the bread that the Israelites took in their haste, right, to go. And the blood that was shed, and we're going to get there in a second, when Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you, it symbolized the shed blood of the Lamb. That when the death angel saw the doorpost covered in the shed blood of a Lamb, he passed over. They would be saved. So this entire meal is talking about God's provision to save his people. And when Jesus says, this bread is my body, which is broken for you, which is for you, he is telling those that would gather for this meal to remember. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I endured so that you might have life. Remember what I went through so that you might have forgiveness. Remember what I did so that you could be saved. And friends, today in the climate that we're in, we could all use to do a little remembering. That without the broken bread that is the body of Christ, how lost we are. How hopeless we are. That Jesus in his kindness didn't say, let me see your voter, your ballot. My body's broken for you. Oh, nope, not you. Not you. Look, I have things that I believe very, very strongly about what's right and what's wrong, what's biblical and what's not. And I, if you want to have a conversation with me about those things, I'll gladly tell you. But one of the things that I believe is that it is by grace that you have been saved, and this is through faith. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. That we can share concern with fellow believers about their understanding of Scripture and how that applies to their life and their politics. But when we make how you vote a litmus test for your Christianity, we've lost sight of something. We've lost sight of something. Yeah, but Chris, but they need to get it right. Praise God, Jesus didn't look at me when I was 13 and say, but you got to get all this other stuff right first. This is my body, which is for you. Remember, do this in remembrance of me. And then he said this, in the same way he took the cup. Verse 25, in the same way also he took the cup. In verse 25, he took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. It was a meal to celebrate how God had saved his people once before. And Jesus is trying to let his disciples know how God would save his people once again. Not an ethno state of his people. Not 12 tribes any longer, but people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. Jesus, and don't forget that none of this has happened yet. They're probably gathered around the table like, what? What? What do you mean your body broken and your blood shed? You ever wonder what Judas was? Was he like, yeah, sounds about right. And that's what's coming. It's a new covenant, a new agreement between God and man, that anyone who would be covered not by the blood of many lambs, but anyone that would be covered by the blood of the Lamb of God would be saved. Not covered at your doorpost, but covered in your heart. You would be saved. It is the new promise that is rooted in the shed blood of Christ, so that when we gather at this table, we remember what Jesus endured, we remember what he went through, and most of all, we remember what he accomplished for us. that when I was dead in Christ, he makes me alive. When I was a sinner in Christ, he makes me a saint. When I was far off, he brings me near to him. When I was an enemy of God, he makes me his child. This is what we remember. And it's not because of my own merit. It's not because of my own doing. It's not because of my own intrinsic value. It is because of God's grace poured out on our behalf through the shed blood and broken body of his son. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So when we gather together, we are proclaiming that though his body was broken, though his blood was shed, he comes again. Though he was dead, he lives. Though he was buried, he got out. Though he is physically ascended to the right hand of the Father, there is a day that he will come from the right hand of the Father. And as believers, when we share this meal, we proclaim that he's coming again. So, as we gather today, let me encourage you. We don't have time to go through it all. But Paul continues on talking about whoever drinks this in an unworthy manner drinks judgment on themselves. There's an idea here of reflection, of pause, of confession, of saying, hey, I need to check my heart before I come to this table. Because in the wrong heart, this is super weird. It's some bread and some grape juice. Going through the motions, that's all this is. But in remembrance, it's a celebration. It's a testimony. It's a thank you of all that he's done and what he will continue to do. Let's pray together. Father God, we ask that as we share this meal, that you would help us to remember and to see who you are and what you have done for us. Father, we pray that we would not lose sight or look past what you accomplished for us in Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. Father, today we remember. We love you and we pray this in Christ. Amen. So we're going to do this a little bit differently today. First of all, who's this for? If you have confess that Jesus is Lord, if you are a believer in Jesus, repented of your sin and trusted in him, then you are welcome at this table, okay? You are welcome at this table. We don't practice closed communion here, meaning that if you are a believer in Christ and you're not yet a member of this church, we will trust your testimony today with the understanding that you understand that the Bible's pretty clear. If you're doing this in the wrong way, that's not good for you, okay? So if that's you, then we welcome you to come. If you're like from here over, you're going to come down this aisle. You'll take a piece of the bread representing the blood of Christ, dip it into the cup representing the blood of Christ, take that, and then move on that way. If you're from here over, you'll come down this aisle and go back out that way and see Ed. But as our team plays, we invite you to take just a minute to pause, to reflect, to remember. And when you're ready, come. Take, eat, and receive. This is our hope. Not in what we do, not in who we vote for, not even in a country. In the Son of God, who, not considering being nature in God something that he was, he humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant, becoming obedient even to death. Death on a cross. Broken body, shed blood, so that we might have life. Let us remember, not just now, but in every moment of every day, what he's done for us. Thank you all so much for being here today. We love you guys, and I'm extremely grateful to share this meal with you. And we'll see you back here.
Thank you so much for joining us this week. If you're in the Louisville area, we would love to see you in person at our weekly service Sundays at 10 a.m. In the meantime, grace and peace, and we hope you'll join us again soon.